Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, July the 8th by Lee Younger from 1 Peter chapter 4. We had a little more technical difficulties this week, so it may sound a little bit different. Thanks for being patient with us. We hope to have it resolved real soon.
We're going to start out in the book of 1 Peter again in chapter 4 again. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter, you can go there if you want, you don't have to. I'll read this if you'd like to read it too. It's one little verse we're going to look at this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, and this is the same Peter who was one of the 12 disciples who walked around with Jesus. Later on in his life, he wrote this. In chapter 4, verse 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to you. And I'm like, if I have a fiery ordeal on me, I am surprised, officially. So how about that? Like, that's what happens when fire breaks out, is surprise. Like, dude, I don't know anybody that when a fire starts, they're like, "This ain't right. That's probably what should be happening." Unless it's in a fireplace or a fire pit. If there's fire, surprise happens. I mean, I feel like if a fiery ordeal breaks out in my life, I might not only be surprised, I might also be shocked and appalled. I might also be frustrated or confused, or I might even panic. So, Peter, when you say this, like, hey, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that just comes on you to test you as if something strange were happening. Fire to me is strange. Fire to me is unwelcome. This is not what I'm looking forward to in my day. In fact, when fire happens, we like in our society, we have a whole group of people that we have trained for fire. We've said, we want to make this your full-time gig. We'll build you a special house, you get special equipment, and we'll give you this giant bright red truck. Whenever it's coming down the road, everybody has to get out of the way. Like, that's how big of a deal fire is. It's like the most shocking thing we have. In fact, even the word fire, it sounds better when you're screaming it, fire! Like, that's the way. Like, shock and surprise, that's what happens with fire. When we were little kids in school, they would have the firemen come to the school and to teach us and just say it over and over again in every grade, every single year, the stop, drop, and roll thing. They said it over and over again. And that's because stop, drop, and roll is not what I automatically will do when I see smoke and fire. Stop is not the first thing. Go. That's my first thing. Like, if there's fire, I'm going. I'm bailing. I'm out of there. Like, drop? No. I'm not going to drop. My go-to is flail. That's like the arms, legs, head, the whole fire. Like, that's, I'm flailing. I'm bailing and I'm flailing. And then the last thing, like, I'm not, my automatic thing is not to roll. It's to, like, cry and scream. So you got to teach me stop, drop, and roll, because otherwise I'm going to bail, flail, and wail. That's what we're doing in fire. And this guy says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. And sometimes we have to kind of look at this stuff and say, all right, before I can understand what this verse means, I've got to at least explore the way I honestly feel about it when I hear it, right? Because I don't automatically look at a fiery ordeal as something not to be surprised about or something not to feel strange about. I had a friend when I was in middle school. He was a church friend. He didn't live in Oak Ridge. He lived in Clinton, so maybe that explains the rest of the story. I don't really know. But Clinton people can tell me. But I'm over at this dude's house, spent the night and everything, and at a certain point, his mom was like, hey, I'm going to run out to the store and get y'all some food. I'll be back in 30 minutes or something like that. And we're like, cool. And as soon as she left, he was like, bottle rockets. And I was like, jeez. You know, so we're in the backyard shooting bottle rockets at each other, which is what males do. And that seems like the best idea. And then he said, okay, here's what we're going to do next. I want you to go into the house, run up to my bedroom, and then open the window. And I was like, cool. So didn't even think about what that meant. Go up into the bedroom, open the window. And I was like, what now? And he was like, there's a ledge outside of the window of the roof. Come on out on the ledge. And I was like, cool. Meanwhile, I didn't shut the window. And so then he throws me a pack of bottle rockets. Now we're shooting bottle rockets at each other. I got the high ground, you know. He's got the low ground. And one zings at me. I dodge it. He goes into the bedroom. Pop! And he was like, that was awesome. And I looked inside and I was like, your bed's on fire. And again, with the surprise and the shock and the awe, you know, it's like, this is, hey, that's not something that you're like, your bed's on fire, that's probably right. No, we're freaking out. You know, he's like, can I jump, can you help me up? We just run inside the house, we're trying to put the bed out before his mom gets back. When fiery ordeals break out, you're freaking out. That's the way that goes. He says, don't like, be surprised, as if something strange were happening to you. You know, when stuff like this breaks out in your life, whatever it might be, I think it does feel strange. Like, my faith tells me that God loves me. My faith tells me that God is in control of everything that's happening. My faith tells me that God is working out everything for what's best for me because I'm a person who loves God. That's right there in the book. All of those things, those are part of my faith. So when my week goes sideways, when things happen, even if it's just something small, like it's something that didn't go the way I wanted it to or the way I planned it to, then that feels strange. Or if it's something much bigger, like if you find out that you've lost your job, you've been laid off, that's strange, according to the things that I feel and know from my faith. Or if it's something even, you know, turned up from that, if somebody that I love gets sick, like really, really sick, that news that you never want to hear, or if you lose somebody, this is not stuff that doesn't feel strange. This feels strange according to the things that I'm supposed to know from my faith. And he says, don't be surprised if fire breaks out in your life. If stuff goes sideways, as though something strange were happening to you, and according to what I know in my faith, all that stuff feels very strange to me, if I'm being honest about the way it feels. One thing that I love about this verse was, if you remember, he starts it out by saying, dear friends, and I looked this up, and the original language, that little phrase, dear friends, it's actually just one word. It's like the old, it's that New Testament word for love, agape, but he puts a little ending on it, so it makes it like a plural noun. My loves, beloved. It's like the way Beth Moore talks to you. Beloved. You know, it's like, it's one of those things where you get the feeling that Peter is like, you know, like an older lady from the South. That when they want to tell you really bad news, they just started out with, beloved, we're just going to have to let you go. Bless your heart. Like, and even though you got fired, you're like, aw, thanks. Like, it's like a... And you're one of those, it's like, I didn't know that Peter was from like the deep South, but I thought Galilee was north. But that's the way he starts this thing out. And so he's just like, beloved, don't be surprised when a fiery ordeal breaks out in your life to test you as though something strange were happening to you. And I'm like, that it all feels strange. And I do feel surprised. I was looking up some more of these words, and it turns out that don't be surprised, the surprise and as if something strange were happening to you, those come from the same word. And when you just look it up, the little short definition that they have for that is that don't be surprised is the feeling of like an unexpected visitor, like an uninvited guest. And I realized what was happening inside me when I read this verse. That like clicked for me. I was like, oh, it's the pop-in. It's the pop-in. It's the person who comes over, hey, we're here for dinner. And you're like, awesome. We have a box of goldfish. Oh, the kids at home, goldfish. Okay, we have water. Come on in. This is gonna be great. And like the pop-in makes me very uncomfortable. For one thing, when you come over to my house, I want to put my best foot forward. I want the house to look nice. I want you to think that, you know, that we know that like flip-flops don't belong on the dining room table, for instance. Or that, you know, the whole house isn't normally a Lego minefield where you should probably wear hiking boots so that you don't cry. Like, I do want to put my best foot forward. I do want you to think that I have it all together, but it's not just that. That's not the only thing about the pop-in that makes me uncomfortable. Another thing about the pop-in that makes me uncomfortable is I do want to host you well. It's not just that I want to look good. I want you to be served. I want to make sure I've got food for you. I want to make sure I've got a place at the table for you. I want to make sure that when you're coming over, I know that you're coming over. I want to be prepared. Yeah, I want to look good, but also I want to do it well. And I think that makes sense for our life. I think that makes sense for why this idea of a fire breaking out, a fiery ordeal to test us, why that makes us so uncomfortable, why we are so surprised and shocked and we feel like it's so strange based on what I know about God. Because we do want to be prepared, right? We do want to look like we've got it all together, if we're being honest. There is some of that in all of us. I want to look like I've got my life together. But also, there's a good motive in there too, in that I want to do my day well. As a person who loves Jesus, I want to do this well. And I feel like if I'm prepared for what's going to happen, then I can do it. So if I think my way through everything that can happen and I'm ready for whatever it is, especially if I know, then I can do that day well. I think that's what makes us uncomfortable about the pop-in. I think that's what makes us uncomfortable about life going sideways. I think that makes sense. And I think, not only that, I think Peter understood that. You know, when you look back at Peter and the rest of the guys in the Gospels, there are some times when stuff went crazy, when fires broke out or stuff went sideways, and they had some of the same feelings we have. There's a place in John chapter 9, for instance, real quick, where Jesus and his guys come upon this guy that's blind. Okay, and they had questions about that. Because, like, their basic feeling was, if something bad happens to you, you know, then that's like the karmic retribution of the universe. In other words, that's a karmic retribution. That could be the name of a really good metal band. Or it could be, you know, but it's big words. And what that means is like you deserve it if something bad happens to you. So if something bad happened to somebody, then they just feel like, well, he acted like a jerk face. And so that now he's got this thing that he has to live with. But they found out that this guy was blind from birth. And they were like, so whose fault is it? That's what they asked Jesus. Who sinned? Was it this guy? But I mean, it would make sense if he sinned and this bad thing happened to him. But if he was born this way, then did he sin like while he was in the womb? Like, I hated it. Let me out. Like, how do you even do that? You know, like, what did he do? Or was it his parents? And they're like trying to figure this out. It doesn't make sense. And it's the classic question of when something goes sideways, why? Why did this happen? It's like the biggest question we want to know. Why is this happening to me? I want to know why. If I knew why, I could handle it. That's the way we feel. That may be true. It may not be true. But we want to know why. Because we don't like the pop-in. We want to be prepared. We want to do our life well. We want to look good, whatever. But we want to know why. We want that answer. There was another time where Jesus sent his guys out on that boat in the Sea of Galilee. And you know the story. A big storm comes up, and Jesus was with them. He was asleep in the boat. And this storm was so bad that they thought they were going to die. I mean, they thought, this is it. And these guys were fishermen, so they're used to storms. This was a different kind of thing. The boat's turning over. They're filling up with water. They thought, this is it. We're dead. And they shake Jesus awake, and they say, don't you even care that we're about to die? Do something. Get down here and do something about this. And I think that's another question that we have for Jesus. When stuff goes the way we don't want it to, when fire breaks out in our life, whatever that thing is when are you going to show up and do something? Mm-hmm. How long is this going to last? Why is this happening to me? Where are you? And when is this going to end? Peter understood those questions. He had those questions. He understands that we have them. These are the questions that we have. When fire breaks out, here's the problem with Jesus. He never answers any of them. Mm-hmm. When Jesus healed the guy born blind, he didn't tell the disciples who sinned to make it happen. He said, that's not what this is. I can't even tell you what this is. He healed the guy, but he didn't answer the question. And he never answers the question of, when are you going to show up? How long is this going to last? He doesn't answer the questions that we have. We want answers to our questions. We would like a shield from every kind of harm that's going to happen to us. Or we would like a medicine that would fix it. That's what we would like. Because we could do our life well if we were prepared for it, right? That's the way we feel. I could do this well. As a child of God, as a follower of Jesus, I think I could pull it off. If you would tell me what I need to know, or if you would shield me from certain things, or if you would just fix this. And Jesus doesn't do those things. He doesn't give us the answers that we want. He doesn't shield us from every hurt. And he doesn't give us a medicine for every pain. So what does he give us? If he's not going to promise me answers, and he's not going to promise to shield me, and he's not going to promise me a medicine to fix everything right now, there is one promise that he makes unconditionally, which is, I'll be with you. I'll be with you until the end of the age. That's the one thing that he absolutely promises. He doesn't promise to tell you why stuff is happening to you. In fact, he hardly ever does. He doesn't promise to shield you from everything that's going to be hard in your life. And he doesn't give you medicine for every single pain. But he absolutely promises every single time, I will be with you. I will never forsake you. Peter says, don't be surprised, loves, at the fiery ordeal that's coming on you to test you, as if something strange were happening to you. And so you're like, so what do I do? If I'm not supposed to be surprised, because I think he's saying preparedness, which we want to know the answer so we can be prepared, it's the wrong goal. So what are we supposed to do? And it's so cool. He goes on in chapter 5 to say this. One verse in chapter 4, one verse in chapter 5. He says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. That's what you do with it. If I'm not supposed to be prepared for everything, if I'm not supposed to be the one who's got everything figured out or how to solve all of it, the one thing I am supposed to be able to do is throw it on him, because I always will have him every single time. This is the thing about Jesus, is that we are in a busted up, broken world where fire is coming over for dinner. Your life is going to pop in. Okay, that's going to happen. And you're not going to be prepared for it. And I'm not going to be prepared for it. We're not going to get answers. We're not going to get a shield. We're not going to get the medicine. But we do have him. And Peter says, throw everything on him because he cares for you. There was this one time where this happened for Peter, where Peter got into this conversation he shouldn't have been in. He ran his mouth off, surprise, in a way that he shouldn't have done. And then he goes and talks to Jesus. And Jesus was like, did you tell them I had to pay the temple tax? And Peter's like, it was just, who's to say what? In the middle of the moment. You know, and Jesus says, okay, here's what we're going to do. One, that was none of their business. But two, I want you to go down to the water, and I want you to cast out your line, and the first fish you catch inside that dude's mouth is going to be a coin that will be enough to pay for your tax and for mine. And so Peter goes down there, casts his line out, literally casting his cares on Jesus, pulls out a fish that has a coin to pay for him and Jesus. Now he had to, I'm just thinking he's got to put this together in his mind. Like, when did somebody drop this coin? How long ago was that? Was it 3 months ago? Was it 6 months ago? When did the fish eat it in its big, fat, fishy face? Like, when did it grab it? And then Jesus tells that fish to go right where my hook is, and with a big mouthful of coin, go ahead and hit this line too. And all of it comes together, so now I'm paid for. That is unbelievable. That's somebody I can cast my cares on. Somebody that's got it all worked out. I might not know the answers, but he's got it all worked out. There was a time when Jesus was sitting with a woman, and he said, if you knew the gift of God and who was talking to you, you'd ask him, and he would give you living water. The thing we want his answers, and that makes sense, because we'd like to be prepared. And Jesus said, I'm not going to give you that, but I will give you this gift, me, all of me, and I'll never leave you. And you can have me from now until the end of the age. I'll always be with you. You're not going to be prepared for everything, but you don't have to. You let me pay for it. You let me handle it. You let me take care of it. You're not going to know what to do. You're not going to know when it's going to end. You're not going to know how to take care of it. But I know how to do all of it. So the thing that you need to get good at is not knowing how to handle every situation. The thing that we need to get good at is knowing that I've got Jesus right now. Get good at walking with him in this moment. There was a time when Jesus was teaching his guys how to pray. And he said, he actually talked about a popping. He talked about this time where some people came over to somebody's house late at night. And they didn't know they were coming over. And Jesus said, so here's what this dude did. He went over to his neighbor's house and he banged on the door and he said, hey, listen, I just had some people pop in on me. I didn't know that they were coming over, and my kids ate all the goldfish, so I need you to give me some bread. I smelled y'all baking that bread earlier today, so I need you to hook me up. And the guy that lived in the house was like, shut up, my kids are asleep. Everybody, it's midnight, go back to your house. He's like, I'm not leaving. Bang it on the door. Give me that bread. Hook me up. And Jesus said, this is what prayer is supposed to look like. Is you don't have what it takes, you're not prepared for what's happening, and you go bang on Jesus' door and say, I know you've got what I need. I'm not prepared for what's happening to me in my life. I don't have what it takes, but I know one thing. I know I've got you. I know I've got you. So I'm not stopping banging on this door until you hook me up with what I need. We're not going to be prepared. Fire is coming over for dinner. Your life is going to pop in. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know when it's going to be. Don't know when it's going to be over. The thing that we need to get good at is not being prepared. The thing that we need to get good at is knowing I've got someone. I've got someone who knows what's happening and who can help me in real ways that I can't even explain. I need to bang on his door. I was reading this guy. It's a pastor I love who lived a long, long time ago in London. And he was talking about getting good at recognizing the presence of Jesus in your life. And he said, if you're having a hard time with that because, hello, Jesus is invisible, he said, then try this. Okay? A couple of things. One, don't leave your house in the morning without setting your mind on this. Jesus is with me right here. And then when you get in your car, before you crank that engine over, go ahead and tell yourself this. Lord, I believe you're in this car with me. Right here, you're near, you're here. Then when you're about to go into your first conversation, just shoot one up to him. Be with me in this conversation. When you leave that conversation, think back on it with him. If you act like a jerk face and say something unkind, go ahead and talk to Jesus about that whole thing. Confess it to him. Don't hide. Don't hold anything back. You're not in trouble. He already knew you were going to sin. Guess what? He knows everything. Okay? So he knew this was coming. Talk to him about the whole thing. And I love this. He said, and whenever you're alone, talk to Jesus out loud. Talk to him out loud. He said, as you get better at this, you will get more and more comfortable with the idea of Jesus is with me right here, right now, in this place, in this conversation, in this tough time, in this fire that's breaking out in my life. We don't need to get more prepared. We don't need to get better and better at handling different kinds of problems in our life. We need to get better at knowing I have Jesus right now, and I can bang on his door until he hooks me up. And that's why we take communion. We take communion because, not only because we're remembering that Jesus paid for all of our sins, not only because we're remembering that he died for us, that he laid his life down for us, but because we're remembering that he who laid his life down for us rose from the dead, and that he lives with us. Paul said, this is the hope of glory, Christ in you. The word communion means, it's like the same word where we get community. It's like our togetherness with Jesus. This is our relationship with him. When you're taking this bread and this cup, you're reminding yourself, Jesus who died is with me. He's with me. I may not know what's happening. I may not know what I've got to do to solve this, but I have someone with me. This is my deepest community. I am with him. He is in me. I'm never alone. This is what we need to get better and better at. Because life is coming at us. That fire is going to break out. And we need to learn how to cast our cares on him. We want to invite you to take communion with us. You don't have to be a member of Christ Community. The only thing that we ask is that you have believed in Jesus. You've accepted him into your life and you're walking with him. Then we want to just ask you to find one of these corners in the church and tear off a little piece of bread and dip it in the cup and take it, reminding yourself that the one who laid down his life for me has risen for me and he's with me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for laying down your life for us. Thank you for rising from the dead for us. Thank you for your unconditional promise that you are with us. We take this bread and this cup, remembering not only that you paid for us, but that you're with us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Jesus, my Lord.
And when I am afraid, oh, when I am afraid, oh, when I am afraid, give me Jesus.
I want to know
God. Give me
so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
And when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, give me
Jesus. And to die is
give me Jesus.